might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ.
Continuing our look at the Apostles' Creed, of course. Last week we took a break from the Apostles' Creed for Thanksgiving, and that was a good service too, and we're thankful for that. If you've been with us at all over the past number of weeks, we've been digging into the Apostles' Creed, and we know by now that whenever we say the words, "I believe," in the creed, we are making a truth claim. We are saying that the words that follow every statement that follows after the words "I believe" are truth. Absolute truth. And I said last week, it's like knowing it in your bones. It's the 2 + 2 = 4, the sky is blue, grass is green type of truth. You know it. And it's not something that we conjure up on our own. It's not something that some people sat back and thought about a while ago and said, you know what, this would be a good idea to talk about. No, it's truth that's based on Scripture, which we hold to be the infallible Word of God. So the truth that is found in here is found in the Apostles' Creed. Last week we talked, and so when we talked about that the last time we were talking about the Apostles' Creed, we said that that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was also conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we explained last time that we looked at this that those are two crazy suggestions. that the impossibility of a spirit, actually an essence of a spirit, conceiving matter or substance is very real. That's an impossible thing. Same with the impossibility of virgin birth, and yet we claim it in the Apostles' Creed based on Scripture. Equally, as we look upon Jesus' death on the other side of Jesus' life now, when we proclaim that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he descended to hell. These are five statements that are made about Jesus and his passing. And five statements that there's so much written about it and so much talk about it that I could easily fill five sermons with each, one with each title. Easily. Because it's packed. It's such a huge discussion around Jesus' death. Why? Why? Now we can go to the Gospels. We take a look at the Gospel accounts. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have the death of Christ in it. In fact, the last week of Jesus' life takes up the majority of the Gospel scriptures. Almost. A quarter of the scripture of Mark, pretty much, is taken up with the last week of Jesus' life over his 3.5-year ministry. The quarter of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Luke take up a little bit more space, and almost half of all of John, almost half of John deals with his last week here on earth. That's 9 chapters out of 20. It's massive. This is a massive subject. And why is this a massive subject? Because this is the focal point of our faith. The cross. The cross is the focal point of our faith. We talk about Jesus' death every time we come to church. Every time. We say that Jesus died. Jesus died. Jesus died to save our sins. Jesus died to save us from sin. We say it all the time. It's etched in our minds. Periodically, we'll come to the table where we'll partake of, and we actually say celebrate with the juice and the bread, symbolizing blood and body. And we say celebrate because we are free, according to Romans 8, what Trevor just read. Because it frees us from the law of sin and death. We actually spend an entire day every year focusing on Jesus' death. Not his resurrection, just his death. And that's Good Friday. In fact, our society has a national holiday because of this day. Focusing on the death of Christ. Our symbol, as I pointed out, is the cross. That is a tool of execution. Like a hangman's noose or a guillotine or an electric chair. That's what that is. That's what that is in Jesus' time. And yet, the cross, everything has come to this point where we are saying everything that we hold dear rallies around the cross. We sing songs to it. This is the focal point of our faith. That's why there's so much being read about it, so much being talked about it. And that's why our faith is so important to us, or the Christ's death is so important to us, because it is the focal point of our faith. Now, people have a hard time, who are outside of the faith, have a hard time believing this. Paul talks about that in Romans 8, the passage that Trevor just said. Verse 3, it says, for the law was powerless to do... Oh, no, I'll just go a little bit further. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live according with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's a comparison here by those who are in the Spirit and those who are not in the Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is that those who are not in the Spirit, who don't know about the life and death and resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, don't get it. They don't understand. And so they try to poke holes in our faith, in the Apostles' Creed, say, for instance, by saying, Jesus really didn't die. There's theories out there that Jesus was only spirit and that he put on this facade that he was alive and human. And therefore, if he was only a spirit, then he could not have died. Well, if that happened, then our faith is futile. I'm sorry. Because Jesus needed to be fully human in order for us, our sins to be satisfied by God. There are some that say that Jesus, somebody else was taking Jesus' place on the cross. That it was just a mirage of Jesus that was on the cross. Some say Jesus really wasn't buried at all, claiming that he is dead. That's what the whole idea behind being buried is about, is that Jesus was dead, that they buried him. And some say, no, it didn't happen. And that stems way back from Matthew 28. Ever since, people just don't get it, and they start to poke holes in our faith, or try to steer us a little bit wrong every now and then, because they just don't understand. But we hold true to the faith, right? We say, this is truth. The Apostles' Creed, I believe that Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to hell. That's what we proclaim. We are saying that this is truth, that Jesus needed to have an earthly judge named Pilate, somebody who would condemn him to death. Jesus needed to suffer under the extreme suffering of the Roman oppression, governed by Pilate at that time, that Jesus needed to be crucified, that Jesus needed to die, and that Jesus needed to go to that place where the dead spirits are to proclaim that he had beaten sin and death, which is Sheol, or Hades. These things needed to happen so that Scripture, the Old Testament, would be fulfilled. So that this could coincide with God's salvation plan. And that this could be the plan through which Christ would save the world. And Paul addresses that in Romans 8. verse 3. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God handed Moses some rules. Here are the rules, he said. And then in Leviticus, there were more rules that came out. And after the exile, there were more rules that were imposed upon the people, to a total of about 613 rules that the Jews needed to follow in order to be right with God. Part of those rules was that if you sinned, you needed to bring a sacrifice to God, a sin offering, in order to make yourself right with God. You needed to bring a sin offering. Usually that involved killing an animal, the sprinkling of blood, the sacrifice, the burning of that animal upon the altar, usually. Jesus, in his death, is, and we know this, we all know this stuff, Jesus in his death is that sacrifice, that sin offering. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying what the law became powerless to do because the law became God, in essence. The people weren't looking at God himself as the Lord. They were looking at the law. This is what the law says. This is what the law says. We've heard abiding by the letter of the law, and we heard by abiding by the spirit of the law, right? And I'm talking about our legal system now. The letter of the law, if you open up the criminal code and you say, okay, this is, it's a crime to do such and such on a certain, like, you can't do this thing. But you don't know the circumstances behind it, why. It just says it. This is the way that it is. And you say, and a police officer will come up to you and says, you know what? You were doing this, and now you're under arrest, and we're going to throw you in jail. You say, but I have a good reason why I wasn't. Well, that doesn't matter. We're still going to throw you in jail. The police officer is enforcing the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law, what's the spirit behind it? What's the driving power behind it that got to the point that said that this needed to happen, that these things needed to be written? That's the spirit of the law. Similarly, with the Ten Commandments and with all the Levitical laws as well, there was a spirit behind it. God said, I am a God of love. I'm not a God of that demands, boom, 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 boom. You better behave. You better do right. You better follow my rules to the T, or else you're in trouble. No, God is a God of love. So the best way for God to dwell with his people then was for him to set up these rules, sin offering, the inaction of the sin offering was included in that, in order for God to live with his people. This needed to happen for God to dwell with his people. That's the spirit behind the letter of the law. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were looking at the letter of the law, and it changes the tone of the law. It's not out of love then anymore. It's out of direction. It's out of duress. It's out of oppression. To say, this is the rule, you better stick to it or else. And God's saying, and that's what made it powerless, says Paul. God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We weakened The law was weakened by the flesh because the law was powerless to do anything anymore because it debunked God. It knocked God off the pedestal. Instead, people were obeying the law instead of God. And so now, with Jesus coming on the scene and Jesus dying, Jesus became the sin offering for us once and for all. One time, this person, Jesus, he needed to be all God and all human at the same time. 100%, 100%. There is no 50-50 here. 100% God, 100% human. Because only a human could pay for all the sin of humanity. And only the power of God could manifest the enough power in order to do it. It was all God, all human in the man named Jesus. And we profess when we say that he suffered and that he was crucified and died and buried, we are proclaiming his death until he comes, which is exactly what we do at the table. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, we partake of the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, and as we take it, we say, take, eat, remember, and believe. And we say, take, drink, remember, and believe. And every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we preach it, we say it, we affirm it, we talk about it. And that's exactly what we're doing here today, as with every other Sunday. My question to you is, are we doing this outside of here? Are we telling others who may not know and who may be open to knowing about the love that is contained within the death of Christ? The love, not the letter of the law, the spirit of the law of Christ. The spirit. Are we saying God's love brought us, God's love brought Jesus to that point where he was willing to die for us, so that we may have eternal life with him, so that God would forgive us of our sin and thus live within us, making his salvation plan even easier for us to have God with us. All we need to do is believe. Do we share this with others? Do we tell others this? Do we proclaim it, preach it, announce it? It's hard. It's hard. But that's what we do with the Apostles' Creed. And so we have no problem saying it amongst ourselves. But do we have a problem proclaiming it, at least the ideas of it, outside of here? I urge you to keep on proclaiming, because this, Jesus dying on the cross, is the, no pun intended, crux of our faith. That's what crux means, right? You know that, right? Cross. Crux means cross. This is the cross. This is the crux of our faith. The death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God go with us as we proclaim. Amen. Let's come to God. Lord, you are an almighty God. And much of what we said today may be already known to us, because it's said every Sunday. Much of what we've just heard, Lord, we might say, yeah, we get it. We do the Lord's Supper. We do this, we do that. We hear it all the time. But let it sink in, Father, the gravity of the death of our Lord and Savior. Let it sink in, this horrible atrocity that he needed to go through, just so that we could have you within our lives. And let us, Father, never, ever stop proclaiming your name, including your death. In Christ we pray. Amen. We'll rise and sing above all.